Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. This is your host, Brian Shoup, meeting you here today and saying welcome to the program. So glad you're here. I'm sure I speak for all of us here at Discover the Book when I express our delight that you've stopped by. If you've been with us before, you already know that John is leading us through this wonderful series called The Word-Filled Family. And today, a brand new message asks, why hunger for God? But before we consider that question together, let me ask you this one. Why not visit our website, discoverthebook.org, because if you do, you'll find a free copy of today's message there for you. Just log on and download the format you prefer. It's available as a text file or an MP3 audio file, and it's our gift to you for joining us today. That's discoverthebook, written as one word, .org. And we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question for John or a comment, our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Let us know what God is doing in your life. We're always so encouraged to hear that. radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. You know, hunger is a term that is used to describe many different states. I looked it up. It can be used to describe what my grandparents called a hankering, or a sort of wouldn't-it-be-nice-if kind of sentiment, all the way to the mind-controlling cravings of starvation. I remember my parents saying to me when I would mention being hungry once too often that I didn't even know what it meant to be hungry. And thank God they were right. I grew up in a land of plenty, and what I came to identify as hunger was probably more like I'm not full anymore. But much of the world feels that empty ache in their stomach, along with the cold realization that there's not much of anything they can do about it. Now that's hunger. So what does it mean to hunger for God? And is that something that just happens, like physical hunger? Well, got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
This morning, as you turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel by Mark, we're looking at what is probably the most powerful, the most life-affecting, or at least among the two most life-affecting spiritual disciplines that are mentioned in the Bible. Yet, I would say, probably without hesitation, it's the most neglected spiritual discipline in our modern 21st century church. And I'm talking, of course, about the spiritual discipline of biblical fasting. Now let me ask you this. When is the last time you heard a sermon about, spent a long time thinking about, or actually planned, now don't answer, but actually planned a biblical fast in your life? Yet, when Jesus Christ was facing the greatest challenge of his earthly life, when he was going to go head-on with Satan himself, when Jesus Christ was faced with missing the whole purpose for which he came, the cross, how did he get ready for that great temptation? He spent 40 days getting ready, fasting. You know, when I was little, I used to read that story, and I thought that he was progressively weakened for 40 days, so when he was down almost on the mat, the devil pounced on him. No, no. To get ready for meeting the devil, he spent 40 days and 40 nights in biblical fasting. That just switches the whole thing around in my mind. I mean, I looked on fasting as kind of wearing someone down. The Bible looks on fasting as building our spiritual lives up and releasing us from what so often are the things that hold us back from God. I think it's an interesting sidelight that in America, where we live, there has not been a biblical book written on fasting for the time period between the Civil War and the advent of the space age. From the 1860s through the 1950s, not one Christian book was written on the topic of fasting. As we went through the greatest expansion economically, materially, and every other way in America that's ever been experienced in the history of the planet, in this Christian nation, nobody bothered to address the viability and the necessity of biblical fasting. Well, this morning, we're going to study this fascinating area of God's Word, which is biblical fasting. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how is your appetite this morning? Of course, I'm not referring to the consumptive society in which we live, where more food is scraped off of restaurant and home plates and fast food establishments. More food is thrown away in America than half the population of the world need to live on. We throw more away than half of them need to eat, to live. I'm not talking about our consumptive society. I'm not talking about anything less than our hunger for God. And you need to ask yourself, as I'm asking myself, how is my hunger for God doing? Biblical fasting, as we'll study in God's Word, is an urgent call for Christians to get serious about knowing God. Knowing God. Secondly, biblical fasting is a powerful way to yield our lives to God's supremacy in every part. Biblical fasting is, thirdly, an ancient spiritual discipline. By ancient, I mean it's biblical from the earliest times. It was foundational in the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul says, I was often daily in fasting. We find the Lord Jesus Christ getting ready for one of the greatest moments in his life by fasting. We find that the apostolic church, before they would commission those to the mission field, fasted and prayed, before they would commission spiritual leaders, as in those who were to lead the church, the elders, they fasted and prayed. We find private fasting, we find corporate fasting, and we haven't even gotten in the pages of the Old Testament where God's saints fasted for God's power. But biblical fasting is, thirdly, an ancient spiritual discipline to reschedule our life with God at the center. Instead of having dining at the center, some people can't wait to try out the newest restaurant and find out some exotic new kind of food, or relaxation at the center of my life, or amusing myself, which seems to be the occupation of most of our newer generation coming around, amusements, electronic and every other kind, or accumulating. That's a big center of life for many people. They want to accumulate more of whatever it is they accumulate. Or advancing. Some people want to advance through the ranks. Or securing. Some people just want to secure everything. And there's such a multitude of other things that aren't wrong, but they're just deadly to the hunger for intimacy with our God. Fourthly, biblical fasting is an immediate way to declare your allegiance to God's way and God's glory in every part of our life. That's how God designed it. So the question again is, how are you doing at the total yielding of your life to Christ this morning? Most of us would say, as we look around at others, that we're doing all right, because that's what we like to do. We like to say, well, by looking around at all my friends, I think I'm about equal with them. But Jesus gives us in our text this morning a different test. He didn't say, look around at others. He didn't say, see how everybody else is doing and what they're doing. He says, look inside. He says, put the dipstick down into your crankcase of your spiritual motor of your life and pull it out and see where you are on the hunger for God. Because your hunger for God, Jesus said, will show up in the realm of biblical fasting. Now, just wait till we get to the text. Because Jesus said, if your hungering for God causes you to abstain from food, which is called biblical fasting, then that voluntary abstinence shows that you have come to the place of seeking the spiritual discipline of cultivating a personal, growing hunger for God over everything else in life. You know, this morning at the elder prayer time, one of the elders said that we should die daily. You know, that's a fascinating thought, which Paul said. He said, I die daily. Do you know what one of the most graphic, most powerful ways to die daily is? To cultivate the habit of saying, as I need food for existence, I will deny that food for existence to show that I don't live by bread alone, but by the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Well, fasting, that voluntary abstinence from food, is a spiritual discipline. It's fallen on hard times. As I said, from the Civil War through the advent of the space age, not one book was written. And the English-speaking world has almost neglected entirely the discipline that Christ said would characterize His church. Jesus said that. It's interesting. By the way, right up front, fasting is not commanded. It's expected. You know, I don't command my children to love me. I expect them to love me. I don't command the adoration of my wife. I expect it if I treat her in the way that I'm supposed to. And the Bible, it's interesting that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and He said that we should keep practicing that. And everything about the Lord's Supper is a looking back. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus paid for my sin. Jesus took upon Himself my penalty. Jesus put upon me His righteousness. Jesus ascended. Jesus promised me all things. You know what fasting is? It's a little different perspective than the Lord's Supper, which is a looking back. Fasting, the Bible presents, is a looking forward. Fasting is a response of a heart that longs for the bridegroom who has gone ahead to heaven and is coming back to get the bride, which we are, and longs for the one that is so loved. That is why America has such a small level of anticipation for Christ's return. We are so indulgent, we are so self-satisfied, that we have no needs, as Jesus said, for you are rich and increased with goods and have need of what? Nothing, especially of me, He said. Well, isn't it amazing that perhaps this greatest tool to grow intimate with God and to dispel spiritual apathy is so neglected? Isn't it tragic that what may be the key to seeing wayward children and grandchildren come back to God is so neglected? Isn't it hard to believe that God described a way to see Him move upon the oppressed and the afflicted of this world in a liberating way, and it's so neglected? Probably we don't think about fasting and hear about fasting or practice fasting because we are indulging ourselves in America like no nation has ever done, ever in the history of the planet. And that, perhaps, is one of the greatest reasons that we do need to fast. Jesus warned of a time at the end when His church would think they were rich materially and forget they were impoverished spiritually. Is this idea Jesus presented in Mark 2 relevant? Of course it is. I think in 21st century America, in Tulsa, in July of 2000, there's probably nothing that is more gripping than to think what my response should be to Christ. Well, let me give you a little test for when you should fast, okay? And you can just sit back, and then we're going to read our text. And one gifted writer has described our society's problems in a certain way, and I'd like to take his... he's a medical doctor and he somehow is involved with the Navigators, but he just took America's societal woes and listed them, and I'd like to list those and ask yourself as I list these, when these things are present, fasting is necessary, four or five items. If these things are present in your life, the only way to dispel them biblically is for this discipline of fasting. Number one, he said that there's a problem in America of choice overload. This is how he describes it, and you can check it out next time you go to the store. 25 years ago, there were only 9,000 different items available in our stores, modern supermarkets and Walmart kind of places. By 1978, there were 12,000 items, up by 30%. By 1992, the number rose to 25,000. By 1996, 30,000. Today, there are about 36,000 different individual items that are available. You say, so what? Well, this includes over 186 different choices just for cereal. I mean, do you want low fiber, high fiber, multi-fiber? Do you want multi-grain with fiber? Do you want multi-grain with fruit and fiber? Do you want sugar-free or do you want natural? You know, I mean, just endless.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
What happens when you have too many choices? What happens when you push too many functions on your computer? It freezes. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ warned us that a heart that would seek Him has to be a heart that says, one thing have I desired. I hunger and thirst after knowing You. It's only when we have that singleness of heart that we can come to know God intimately. He said, I don't share myself. Kind of like one of many options. I have to be your sole choice. And fasting is the solution to a choice overload, which we face every time you go to the store. I mean, it's not just food, breakfast foods. Who cares about that? It's electronic devices. I mean, they're coming out so fast, you can't buy them fast enough. And you think you need them all. Or upgrading a computer, or whatever it is. Secondly, decision overload. Every day we have more tough decisions to make, and we have less time to do it. The trivial ones are objectionable just because there's so many. Like, what flavor do you want? What topping? Do you want mint or tartar? Do you want low-fat, low-sodium? You want diet? You want regular? But we're also facing new choices that people in the past never dreamed of. Whether or not to wait to have children. People didn't have that option in the past. Whether or not we should change jobs. People didn't have that choice. They just had a job and they lived there. Most people, up until the Industrial Revolution, were born and lived and died within 4 miles of their birthplace. I mean, that was life. Now, oh, I don't know, where do you want to live this year? Whether both mom and dad should work outside the home. That was not a choice. Whether we should put grandma in the home or not. That wasn't a choice. Grandma stayed with you and died. That was life. Too many decisions, trivial or not, in too short a time causes us to be overloaded and not be able to focus on God. How about fatigue overload? We're tired. Even leisure is exhausting. Our generator light on the dashboard of our hearts is showing discharge, and it's little wonder that most people live like they're drained, they are weary, they're withered. And that's not God's plan. It's not the fault of activities or friends. It's the result of coming to the one who said, I will give you rest for your souls. But only if we come to him. How about food overload? The Surgeon General of America said that more Americans are overweight today than any time in history. In fact, they said the worst ones are our children. Most children are, by and large, it used to be kids did not get that overloaded, but now all are overloaded. At the same time that we have an overload of food in America, 40,000 children die every day of starvation somewhere in this planet. Does that bother you at all? Does it bother you at all when you throw entire uneaten portions of food and scrape them, or just throw the paper plate away, or just wrap it up in the bag and throw it into the trash can? Does it bother you that 40,000 children could be prevented from death if they just had food every day? I mean, a Christian should be burdened about that. It's amazing. Did you read this past week that the garbage dump that was 157 feet high in Manila collapsed on shanties and killed 200 people because the people live in the garbage dump looking for food from the streets of Manila? And those people were crushed by garbage. These are among the over 1 billion of our fellow humans who live in conditions that are what we would call absolute poverty. 1 billion humans on this planet have no adequate food, no shelter, no clothing, no medical care. There are 400 million that are in starvation areas. 200 million of them are children, and a mere 40,000 of those 200 million expire every day. And we have a food overload, and we have a hurry overload. We haste in every direction. Our lives are nonstop. We live at a breathless pace. We walk fast, talk fast. We eat fast. And we excuse ourselves by saying, I got to run. And we just perpetuate what Alexander Solzhenitsyn called the hastiness of superficiality all the time while we're hurrying about. God says, be still so you can know that I'm God. And we hurry right by him. We have information overload. The paper that was thrown on my lawn this morning in the little yellow bag so the sprinklers wouldn't get it wet has more information in it than a 17th century European would have encountered in their whole life. Did you know that? And yet we're going to sit and flip through that thing and the periodicals, which are coming out faster than one a day. A new periodical's launched, more than one a day in America. There are 30 new television programs available for every night of the year. 98% of Americans have a television. The average home has at least two, and those two are on 7 hours a day. And all that is spouting out information that is in direct competition with knowing God. You can't be up on every tidbit of information in whatever you like to know about in the world, whether it be sports or science or electronics or finances or current events, and know God. They're mutually incompatible. And finally, there's possession overload. We have more things per person than any other group of people has had in the history of the planet. Our closets are full. All of our storage space is used up. Our cars can't even fit in the garage. It was interesting yesterday, while I was thinking about this, we drove around with the children while all the ladies were at the tea, and I had all the boys in the car, and we drove around the Utica Square area, and everybody had their garage up. And you know what? There were just, I said, look how many boxes are in that garage. Look how many boxes are in that garage. I said, look at that. I mean, it just looked like mountains of stuff. And yet, the cars were gone because the people were out buying some more stuff. It's amazing. Having first imprisoned ourselves with debt in America, our possessions then take over our houses and occupy our time, and it begins to sound like an invasion. And what I own owns me, and why would I want more? And Jesus said and warned that the care of things would make our heart grow cold. And that's what he's talking about in our text this morning. Let's be real specific. When was the last time you fasted? Not for medical reasons because you had to take a test. Not for weight loss because you want to fit into some clothes or go back to some size. Not because you're so busy you don't have time to make a meal. No. When was the last time that we practiced the biblical discipline of fasting for purely spiritual reasons? That's what God designed it for. It was designed because we're so much in love with Him that we wanted to deny ourselves to spend extra precious time with Him. Mark 2, verses 18 to 22. Give us our Lord Jesus Christ call to the spiritual discipline of fasting. Let's stand together and listen to Jesus speak and ask Him to speak to our hearts. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. So we know this was either a Monday or a Thursday this happened, because that's the days they fasted. In fact, they had signs up telling everybody. Those were market days in the ancient world. And on market day, the Pharisees would come around with ashes on their head and their hair just sticking out with no oil on it. And they'd walk haggardly and they'd say, I'm fasting today. And everybody would just look at them in adoration. People would clap and they'd say, you are so spiritual. And they always did it on market day. So, and market day in the ancient world was Mondays and Thursdays. And so on Mondays and Thursdays, the Pharisees would fast. So that, this is interesting. We know that this was either a Monday or a Thursday that this event happened. And they came to him, verse 18, they said, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast? But your disciples aren't fasting. You don't have any ashes on your head. You're oiling your hair and you look like you're not fasting. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. What's he talking about? Biblical times, the feast lasted a whole week. When a couple got married, they didn't rush off on their honeymoon. They stayed. And they stayed for the greatest week of their life. All stops were pulled out. And everyone, not just the couple, everyone got to eat as much as they wanted and drink as much as they wanted. It was a week-long, wonderful time at a wonderful Club Med atmosphere of all of your needs being met. And they even put crowns on the bride and groom often to treat them like a king and queen. Jesus said, hey, I'm here. The bridegroom's here. We're having our party. It's the greatest time ever. But, verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus, will be taken away, his ascension. And then they'll fast in those days. Who? The ones who love Jesus. Why? Their bridegroom's gone. They love him. They miss him. They're looking for him. They long over him. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. You don't put the newness of Christ in the oldness of Judaism, or else the new piece will pull away from the old and the tear is made worse. You don't try and merge Judaism and Christianity. Rather, it's the maturing of of Judaism to see Christianity. And no one puts new wine, the new gracious, spirit-filled, new covenant world of Jesus Christ, into the old wineskins of Moses. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. What's he talking about? The context is fasting. He says, my fasting is not going to be the Old Testament Pharisaic, ashes on the head, unoiled hair, slovenly looking around trying to get sympathy. He says, my fasting is going to be a joyous anticipation of a wedding. And he says, not fasting by command, you must fast, but fasting by a heart's desire. I love you so much, I will give up anything to spend time with you, my bridegroom.
Thanks, John. This is fascinating. To think of fasting as something that demonstrates to God how much we love and long for Him, and to know that biblical fasting wasn't commanded, it is just expected. You know, that's sobering to me. And because we're overloaded these days with choices, decisions, fatigue, food, hurry, information, and possessions, we need the discipline of refocusing and renewing that biblical fasting brings. You know, dear friend, if you don't find this appealing, maybe you're not related to the bridegroom. We, who have already been adopted into that family, look forward to our Savior's return. But everyone outside the family will face Him as the righteous judge, and there will be no place to hide. But the good news of the gospel is, there is still time. You can change your status right now by admitting your sin and choosing to place your hope of eternal life completely and only in the Lord Jesus and the payment He made for your sin when He died on the cross. Then, having met the Lord, you can enjoy getting to know Him the rest of your life. And if you'd like to have some more questions answered, or if you'd just like to let us know what God is doing in your life, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is real easy to remember, radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And don't forget your free copy of today's message waiting for you at our website, discoverthebook.org. Or we'll send you one on CD for only $5 postage paid. Also, remember John's offer of this entire series on MP3 in exchange for any donation made on the webpage. Click the Contribute button, let us know what station you're listening to, and we'll send you the whole series for any donation made. And until next time we meet, we will pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.